Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you don't have your own copy of the Bible with you today, you can grab the Pew Bible there in front of you and open up to page 825 in the Pew Bible there. 825 in the Pew Bible in front of you. As you're opening up there, I want to invite you tonight. The EBA, Brother Craig, who's a member of our church, has been putting together in the month of September a few revival services in different neighborhoods in Etowah County. And tonight, the service is at 6 o'clock at Payden Baptist Church. Our very own dear friend, Brother Barry Wells, who is on our staff here at the church, is a deacon there at Payden, and then I'll be preaching tonight. I think Brian Harbison's leading the music tonight, and it's going to be a really good moment to come together and worship, and so to encourage our friends there in East Gadsden and our friends at Payden, I would love for you to be there, and it'd be a joy for you to come out tonight at 6 o'clock at Payden Baptist Church in East Gadsden and worship with us, and it'll be an encouragement to everyone. And I'm going to be honest with you, it'll be an encouragement to me to see you there. And I know it's cruel and unusual punishment for you to have to hear me preach two times on one Sunday. I know what a challenge that would be, but I would love to see you there tonight, Payden Baptist Church, 6 o'clock. If you're able to be there, it'd be a joy to get to worship together and enjoy some time together as a church with some other churches. It's a good thing to have that time of fellowship. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bibles open there, would you please do me a favor and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. And going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "Well, you go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes and our hearts to see your word, to receive your word. And God, I pray today that we will be changed by your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Covetousness, that is, coveting that which your neighbor has. Covetousness is the carbon monoxide of sins. I think it's the easiest one to fly under the radar, and indeed it is a silent killer of our walk with the Lord. And it makes it even harder, and I think one of the reasons why covetousness is such a popular sin and an unnoticed sin is that we get it pumped in front of us 24/7. I mean, we are constantly being bombarded with attempts at making us covetous. We're constantly seeing things showing us what we don't have and showing us what others have. There are people who make their whole living as influencers, okay? And part of what it means to be an influencer, and I'm not trying to be ugly toward influencers. I don't think it's all bad necessarily. Some of it is, though, by the way. But let me just say, part of their job is to show you how good they've got it. There are very few influencers out there, right? They're just showing you how rough things are. Even the ones that act like things are rough, right? They're still kind of trying to show you the good things they have. And we can live in such a way that we just 24/7 spend our life comparing our life to other people's lives. And there's some people just sharing by the way, social media is not real. I just need everybody to know this. It's just not. We share things, but like Whitney and I don't hop on Facebook and it's like, listen, I'm crying onto my phone right now because we just had such a rough fight. Please pray. We're not sharing the ugly stuff all the time, you know? We're not sharing the bad stuff. We're not talking about the hard times in our life. We're not saying, "Whew, thank God payday's tomorrow. Can you pray for us till then?" You know, no, people aren't doing that on social media. People are sharing the good times, right? You're seeing the good things. But we can find ourselves comparing, even in what feels like a neutral way. Things that are posted in a neutral way, we can find ourselves comparing ourselves all the time. And we start to look at it and we start to say to ourselves, "Self, you are smarter than this person that has more than me. I'm savvier than this person. I don't understand. It's just pure luck, you know? I'm nicer than this person, despite judging them pretty harshly in my thoughts right now." You fill in the blank. However it is you think, I'm better than them. Why do they have more blessings than me? Why are they getting all the things? Why are they getting the promotion? Why are they getting the extra money? Why are they getting to go on those kinds of trips? Why are their kids doing so much better in this or that or whatever else? Whatever it might be, you start to tell yourself, I deserve this more than they do. And covetousness is such a serious sin because it sees God's blessings as a zero-sum game. That is, if God blesses you, that means he took blessings from me to give to you, right? And you know, you look at someone who's less handsome than you or less smart than you, and you're like, God took blessings from me, a better person, to give it to them, a worse person. That's how covetousness works. That's the logic of coveting. Friends, the normalization of covetousness in our society, in our hearts, our lives, makes seeing God's generosity toward us all the more difficult. It makes seeing God's grace all the more difficult. God's grace, God's generosity, the gratuitousness of God is so difficult for us to comprehend because we are so used to sizing our blessings up compared to others. And so we're often asking God why we aren't getting the same treatment as someone else, all the while we're missing how gracious, how wonderful God has been to us. This morning, I want to show you three truths about the grace of God. Three truths about God's scandalous generosity. And I hope it'll help each of us grow in our wonder and worship at the God who has shown such marvelous, scandalous grace to us. Here's point number one. God's grace never stops inviting. It's point number one. God's grace never stops inviting. I don't own a vineyard, but I feel like I can relate to the gentleman in this parable. We had a tree fall in our backyard several weeks ago, and it fell on our deck, and it fell on a fence, and we've had to have lots of different things done around our house surrounding that. And so finally, one day I looked at Whitney and I said, I am so sick of meeting the mans here at the house right now. Had to talk to the deck man. I had to talk to the fence man. Had to talk to the electrical man. Had to talk to the tree man. Every day I'm talking, I'm grabbing my keys. I'm walking out of the office for a few minutes and everybody's like, what you doing? I said, I'm going to see the mans. I've always got a man at the house right now. So this gentleman is doing, by the way, all my mans are wonderful, but sometimes, those of you who've ever had anything done, you know, sometimes you got to go find them. You can't just wait on them to get there. And so this gentleman recognizes, I need to go find someone to come help out here at the vineyard. And so he goes out to the marketplace in verses 1 and 2. And by the way, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. And he goes out early in the morning. This is probably about 6 a.m. The work day would have been about 6 to 6 as it's measured here. So around 6 o'clock in the morning, very early in the morning, this gentleman goes out to hire laborers for his vineyard. And so he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. By the way, a denarius a day is simply put a standard daily wage for a worker of this sort. So he brings them in, and then around 9 o'clock in the morning, few hours later, the third hour, after sending those into his vineyard, he goes back out and he sees others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, we don't know why he keeps going out to find more workers. It's not exactly spelled out in the parable. I think there's a sense in which we're meant to see again here just how generous God is. Perhaps he had plenty of workers for the day already, and yet he continues to go out. In fact, the Bible doesn't even say he went out to find more workers. It says he went out and it feels as if he happened to see others standing idle in the marketplace. And he says to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. They don't have a standard set wage here for these gentlemen. And so then, after 9 o'clock, he has more workers. And then at noon and 3, he finds even more workers. And so he goes back to the marketplace and sends even more in under the same auspices as those other late in the day workers. Finally, he's back in the marketplace at the 11th hour, okay? This is 5 o'clock p.m., okay? All the people out in the vineyard are starting to think about supper a little bit. They're starting to think through, I wonder if he's going to send us home a little early today. I wonder if we can get out of here soon. And at 5 p.m., he goes to the marketplace again, and he asks them, why do you stand here idle all day? Notice the answer. It's pretty simple. They said to him, because no one has hired us. There were some who were so desperate for work, just to make just enough money to put a little bit of food, maybe just a morsel of food on the table for their family. They stayed in the marketplace idle all day long, just hoping for work. He says, you go into the vineyard too, an hour until quitting time. Friends, I want you to see something here. God's grace never stops pursuing those that are in need of it. God's grace never stops pursuing those that are in need of it. Do y'all remember, we're going to be studying very soon as we go through Matthew, Jesus as he nears his death. One of the most poignant scenes of the Bible is when Jesus, who was soon to be crucified, knowing who would crucify him, looks out over Jerusalem and says to himself, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he longs to bring them under his wings, the Bible says, like a mother hen, how he had compassion on those who were soon to crucify him. Friends, I want you to know that even in his darkest hour, Jesus looked out and had grace and pity and love for sinners. Even sinners who would do their worst against him. And I ask you this question right now, friends. Do we look out at the world right now and primarily see people who are in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes I'm not sure we do. Sometimes I'm not sure we do. Sometimes I'm afraid that we look out at the world and we see it primarily as a sort of us versus them situation. Now, I want to say there's evil in the world and we must be truth tellers. We cannot step back and not be clear about what Scripture says about any given thing, no matter how scary it might be to talk about it or how judged we might feel if we were to be truthful about it. But we must always be people who speak the truth in love. It's unloving not to be truth tellers. And at the same time, though, we must recognize there are people who desperately need Jesus. There are people who desperately need God's grace. In this parable, we see a picture of, I believe, the master's pursuit of those in this situation who are in need of work. But as we read through the parable, we recognize these are people who are in need of grace. And all the day long, up to the 11th hour, he pursues those in need. This aspect of God's grace must shape who we are as Christians, shape who we are as a church. I talked about Reach Week just a little bit earlier. It's one of the things that I hope we see the way that God's grace is shaping our church in events like that. I'll say, if somebody had ridden by at 4:55, ridden by this Lowe's or wherever these guys are hanging out looking for work, ridden by and saw them out there, what would they say? Those poor guys. Look at them. Nobody hired them today. Isn't that terrible? And then they go through the drive-thru, and then they come back by, and there it's 4:55, and people are still standing out there. They say, man, those guys, there was this one guy, he was here all day long, sitting here looking for work. Those poor guys. Must be unhirable. Sometimes we look out, and we see people and we think, man, they must be unreachable. It must be impossible that this person would come to know Jesus. It's the 11th hour. They're in dire straits. There's almost no way that this person can be plucked from the fire, that can be brought into God's kingdom yet. Isn't it just like God to go out at the last possible moment and to take them and say, you come into my vineyard to show grace to those who seem like they are beyond it? Sometimes we do. We feel like there are those who are unreachable, those who are still waiting the 11th hour. But brothers and sisters, does it take more grace to reach them than it did to reach you? Did it take more grace to reach them than it did to reach me? Of course not. We must be passionate. We must be passionate about continually inviting people to see, to know, to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like our master is. Second of all, I need you to know this. Not only does God's grace never stop inviting, but second of all, God's grace kills self-righteousness. God's grace kills self-righteousness. Somebody's been out working in the vineyard all day long, right? And it gets hot in the middle of the day. We're here in Alabama. We know what it's like to get hot in the middle of the day. We're still at that stage of the year where there are days when you walk outside in the morning, you're like, it is going to be such amazing weather today. I'm so excited. I feel the cool breeze blowing against me, and it's wonderful. And then by lunchtime, you feel like you live in the middle of a volcano. I understand this. I've experienced it myself. It's frustrating. I remember one time we were in seminary, it would get a little cooler in Kentucky where Whitney and I were going to Nashville, and we got up in the morning, and it was so cool and nice, and I gave in to the temptation and wore a sweater that day. It was one of the biggest mistakes of my life. This is like burning up hot. I'm too prideful to take the thing off, you know? Like, no, I made this decision. I'm living with it. Whatever the cost, this thing's staying on, you know what I mean? And so we all recognize what it's like for it to get hot. And so they spent all day, and I'm sure as they're sitting there working, thinking about that denarius, if I could just get to the end of the day, get my denarius, I'll get out of here and enjoy my night. And I'm sure as they're working, it's, 9:15, and they kind of look over their shoulder and they say, huh, there's some more people. I wonder what they'll get paid. And then lunchtime comes. The sun's beating down on them. They're like, man, they better be glad they missed some of this. At least they're just now coming out here. They're not tired when this heat's in. And then some people come at 3, and then they can you imagine looking over your shoulder and saying, here comes somebody at 5 o'clock. What can they even get done? You're not even going to know what to do by the time it's time to go. We can put ourselves in these folks' head. But finally, 6 p.m. arrives, and it's time to get your wages for the day and head home. So he says to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, this is a shock. Each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. Now, that's a reasonable understanding, right? Well, if they're getting paid a denarius, even though I agreed to work for a denarius, surely I'll receive more. Something expected happens in verse 10. They expect that they'll receive more, but instead, they only receive a denarius. Now, something even more expected happens in verses 11 and 12. They're not very happy about it. And they decide they're going to grumble, to complain. Verses 11 and 12. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. You see, it's not about what they received, it's about what others received. This is what's so important about this parable. It's not that he paid them less. He paid them exactly what they owed. What they're frustrated about is what someone else received. This is an aside, by the way. I tell my children this all the time and remind myself of this all the time. A lot of my unhappiness in life is due to my own sets of expectations. My own often unrealistic expectations. We come in expecting very little and we get a little more. We're very happy. We come in expecting a lot and we get the exact same amount. We're very unhappy. And so they've worked themselves up with a set of expectations that if these people are worth a denarius, I must be worth much more. Notice how the master responds. He replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Friends, a worker's worth his wages, what the Bible says. So this isn't something we should talk about in terms of how much you get paid or your employment or anything like that. That's not what the point of this parable. The point of this parable is that God is showing that there will be those who are brought into His kingdom, who are treated with unbelievable generosity, who receive His grace, and there will be those who look at those people and think, they don't deserve to get what I get. I'm a special kind of Christian. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church. And I start to think, I deserve a little more. You say, we're not normal, we're Baptist. We're, in fact, some of us might in here may even be super Baptist. I'm not sure. Very Baptist, extremely Baptist. I deserve a little more than some of these others. Self-righteousness, I've learned, is our most treasured sin. I want you to watch as the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of the day get angrier and angrier with Jesus. There are all sorts of reasons why people presume that they did this, but the primary, I believe, is the way that Jesus attacked their self-righteousness. People will put up with almost anything except any level of an attack on their self-righteousness. Do you ever feel like you deserve more from God? It could be that you misunderstand grace, if that's the case. Do you find yourself often frustrated or angry over your lot in life? I think about this sometimes. I can't imagine getting to heaven and complaining about where God puts me there. Right? Hey, I'm here, I'm happy, but why then would I complain about where God puts me here? It's the same God. I'm still His servant. I still should be humble. What is it about this life, right, that makes me think I deserve more, that God should be doing something different? I want to wake up every day, as Nathan alluded to earlier, and think through how can I be thankful for what God's given me? Could it be that you can't truly see how generous God has been with you? Is that possible? Brothers and sisters, I want you to be so careful about how you think about what you feel like you deserve from God. Be so careful with that. We can so easily become like the older brother that was read about earlier, we can so easily find ourselves eaten up with our own self-righteousness. It would be so easy. It's an easy time to be self-righteous. It's always easy, but it feels easier than ever to me to be self-righteous, to feel like I check all the boxes and therefore God should like me more than those other people, whoever they may be. Everyone feels this way. We seem to have lost our ability sometimes to self-evaluate, and that's a recipe for self-righteousness. Be so careful, friends, and remember that God's grace kills self-righteousness. We are not here to talk to God about how He gives gifts, about how He gives grace. We are just thankful for what He's given us. By the way, serving the Lord is its own gift. Serving the Lord is its own gift. If you say, well, I've spent my whole life serving Jesus, and this person came along at the last minute and they get the same, they get a reward as well, shouldn't I get a reward for serving Jesus my whole life? Friends, not only will you be wonderfully rewarded in heaven, but you've already been rewarded. I've talked to so many people who spent their lives in sin, and then they get saved by Jesus toward the end of their life, and you know what they tell me? They don't say, thank God I got all that sin in before I got saved. They say, those years of my life were wasted. And those of us who have served Jesus from the first hour of the day don't say that. We got to know and love and serve Jesus for our whole lives. That's the last point. Last point is this. God's grace is totally unmerited. God's grace is totally unmerited. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you, verse 14. And then 15 and 16. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? I've alluded to this already, but it bears repeating. God's gratuity, God's grace, God's generosity to sinners is not a zero-sum game. God's generosity to one person does not make Him less generous to us. He is allowed to do what He wants with what belongs to Him. It's His. He is God. And let me just say this. The sooner we reconcile with that glorious truth, I want everyone to know this. God can do what God wants to do. He's God. And the sooner we square up to that truth, the happier we will be. And then God says to him, or do you begrudge my generosity? Do we really want to be the ones who go to God and say, I really think you should tone the generosity thing down? No, because we'd be cutting our own feet from under us, wouldn't we? Because God has been so generous to us. This whole parable is sandwiched in the last verse of chapter 19. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then here at the end of this parable, it's said again. So the last will be first, verse 16, and the first last. It's by God's grace that these great reversals happen. It's not based on who we are. It's not based on what we've done. It's not based on our situation in life. There are social gospels out there that see parables like this and just believe that all the ones who have things are evil and all the ones that don't have things are righteous. And some look at it and see it as vice versa, that all those who have things are blessed by God and those who don't are not blessed by God. Be careful of those half gospels, those social gospels. It sees everyone in a certain category as righteous and everyone in another as unrighteous. It's too simple. It's not biblical. At the end of the day, it's God's unmerited grace that ultimately decides who is first. It's God's unmerited grace that plucks us from our sin. It's God who determines these things. Friends, if we find ourselves in self-righteousness, if we find ourselves thinking we've earned God's grace, if we find ourselves thinking there are some who don't deserve what we deserve, then God's generous grace is a scandal to us. But we must, as Christians who seek to live in God's grace, We must be people who invite people to hear and believe the gospel, even when it makes us uncomfortable. We must recognize that our righteousness has nothing to do with the fact that God has shown grace to us. He shows mercy to whom He will show mercy. And we must remember that God's grace is totally unmerited. And we must rejoice rather than grumble in the truth that it's not based on what we've done that Jesus loves us. It's based on who He is that He loves us. Friends, today I invite each of you here to respond appropriately to God's scandalous generosity. I want to invite you, first of all, if you've not trusted in Jesus before, to respond to Him. His mercy is available to you today. His grace is there for you today. If you will turn from your sins and repentance, and you will turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. And you may say, well, you don't know how bad I've been, and you don't know how sinful I've been. Or you may be sitting there thinking, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't really need this. Friends, all of us equally need the grace of God to be saved. Respond to Him in faith today. So, second of all, you may say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I need to grow in some of these areas you've talked about today. This altar is open for you. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting on you. You can catch me after the service, or you can do business with the Lord right where you are. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be today for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, as the song plays, I want you to respond to the Lord. And if you need to use this altar, you need someone to talk to, as the song plays, you come forward. Let's pray together.